Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Returning today to Paul's epistle to Philemon, we are ready to start into the second section of this epistle. You remember that this is primarily a personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to a Christian businessman by the name of Philemon to appeal for kind treatment and reception of Onesimus, his runaway slave, who has now been transformed by the gospel. That took place in the city of Rome, and he is being returned to the city of Colossae, and to make things right with his master. You recall that Paul followed the customary epistolary format of his day, which involved, number one, salutation, number two, giving of thanks, number three, the main body, and number four, a conclusion. And Paul followed that format, as nearly every letter writer of that day would do, whether a Christian or a pagan, but he transformed some of the elements of these sections into distinctly Christian forms. Now, we have previously examined the salutation of verses 1, 2, and 3, the salutation that identifies the author, namely Paul, the recipients, primarily Philemon, but also other members of his household, and, surprisingly, includes the church at Colossae. And the salutation also extends a greeting that Paul has changed from the common Roman form into a distinctly Christian form when he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." But now we want to get into the Thanksgiving section, and we'll do that on this Monday, October 2, as we gather together around the Word of God, and as your financial gifts make it possible for us to do so. Now, you'll find the Thanksgiving section in all of Paul's epistles but two, namely Galatians and Titus. I'm not sure why there is that omission in Paul's epistle to Titus. In the case of the Galatian epistle, though I don't know for sure of that one either, because the Bible doesn't tell us why, I rather imagine that the stern nature of that letter and the strong rebuke that Paul issued to the church at Galatia didn't leave much room for giving of thanks. I'm sure he could have squeezed that in somehow, but he wanted to get right into the subject about their departure from the gospel and deal with that head on, and so he skipped over that customary section. But in most epistles, 11 of the 13, Paul employed this customary giving of thanks, which would in Roman epistles be a passing along of thanks to the pagan gods. A rather perfunctory custom that, for most people, I don't think had a great deal of significance, except just it was customary, and it's important to follow the customs of the day. But for Paul, it carries a great deal of significance, because he's not giving thanks to pagan gods. He's giving thanks to the one true and living God, and linking his thanksgiving to prayer. And as we look at this section, which covers verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, so it's a little bit longer than the salutation, we find four parts to the giving of thanks. There is, number one, a statement of information. Number two, reasons for thanksgiving. Third, specific prayer requests. And fourth, more reasons for thanksgiving. Let me read it. Paul said in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. All right, let's examine this by asking some questions. And the first one is, how did Paul give thanks? And that takes us back to the opening verse, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. How did Paul give thanks? Number one, he gave thanks in prayer. Number two, he gave thanks in person. And number three, he gave thanks in public. You say you get all of that out of verse 4? Yes. First of all, Paul gave thanks in prayer. I thank my God, making mention of you in my prayers. And thus we are reminded that when it comes to thanksgiving, God is always the primary recipient of our thanksgiving, or certainly ought to be. I still find it very strange that in November of every year in the United States of America, the whole country gladly celebrates a national holiday of Thanksgiving. People love to have the time off from work. People love to have a time to emphasize family gatherings, although not everybody, of course, is in a position to utilize the holiday in that way, and not everybody desires to, even if they can, but many people do. Certainly, I do, and my family, and most of the people I know in our church view it as a wonderful family holiday, but above everything else, an opportunity to particularly focus upon giving thanks to God. That's the reason for it. It was instituted, as we know, by the pilgrims who came to these shores in 1620, who were seeking to establish a new community where they could worship God without interference. And they had a very rough first winter, but God blessed them, even though many of them died, about half of their number died. But those who survived found a way to grow their crops and to come to that Thanksgiving time in the next year, in 1621, with great thanksgiving on their hearts for God's provision, protection, blessing, and sustenance. And so they established a day to pause from other activities and just to especially give thanks to God. It was a day of feasting, to be sure, but it was a day of worship above everything else. And that custom became ingrained in the American society, the American history, the American culture, and we still carry on that tradition to this very year, 2017. But the sad thing is, we will find a lot of public emphasis upon Thanksgiving, but scarcely any mention of who it is we are to give thanks to. In fact, it's almost humorous sometimes to hear various newscasters and talking personalities on television talking about the importance of feeling thankful, but so carefully stepping around any mention of giving thanks to God. It's like we are supposed to have a day of thanksgiving, but no object of thanksgiving. That we are to have expressions of thanksgiving, but not to be given to any person in particular. It's really bizarre, It's actually insane. The whole idea of giving thanks, but we don't have anyone in particular to give thanks to. That is ridiculous, as any thinking person would quickly, I'm sure, understand and agree with. And so we're glad that the Apostle Paul, as a Christian and as an apostle of Jesus Christ, points us in the right direction. How did Paul give thanks? In prayer to God. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. So God is the primary recipient of Paul's thanksgiving and should be of ours. And this teaches us that thanksgiving is an important element of prayer. Paul gives thanks in prayer. Now, what is prayer? I'm afraid there are some of God's people who view prayer as primarily a matter of petition. Why do I pray? I pray to ask God for things. Well, that is one element of prayer, but I dare say it may not be, it ought not be, the most important element. Most important element of prayer is, if I could use a broader term that will encompass several things, it is worship. And one of the most important elements of worship is giving of thanks. We bow our heads, we bow our hearts in prayer, whether in private or in public, to give God thanks. Thanksgiving is an essential element of proper prayer. And prayer needs to be regular and intentional and significant. Don't overlook that word always. In verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Always. Paul often talks about prayer in terms of regularity, of frequency. And here he does it again. He doesn't always use the same words to describe that regularity and frequency. Sometimes he talks about praying without ceasing and so forth. Here he simply uses the term always, and that communicates the same idea, doesn't it? You see, prayer cultivates a personal relationship with God. And Paul doesn't just say, I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, but again, notice every word, notice the little words, I thank my God. I thank my God. How personal. Prayer cultivates a personal relationship with God. Now, when Paul says, I thank my God, that is not to contrast his God with your God, as if there are many gods and he has one and you have another. That's not the idea at all, because Paul doesn't believe that. Paul is clear. As you study his teaching throughout the book of Acts and his epistles, Paul is clear that there is only one true God. He is the God of every person, of every nation, of every situation. There's only one God, and he is God of everything and everyone and everywhere. But when Paul says, I thank my God, he's talking about the personal relationship that he has with God through Jesus Christ, the personal relationship he has with the infinite, majestic, all-powerful, eternal creator of the universe, who enters into personal relationship with his creatures who believe on him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby the God becomes my God. What a wonderful truth. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.